We're studying eschatology, which has to do with last things, the last thing that happened to men on this earth. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a passage we've looked at before. I want to take a brief look at it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The reason I want to take a look at it, it answers a question. It's just one of the several passages we looked at that answers the question, why study this kind of topic in anyway? Here's a man that's talking about his life in the first seven chapters of this book. There's a life filled with defamation, people mischarging him, impugning his motives, not appreciating his work, facing death for what he was doing. Was beaten, was stoned, and yet he continuing to persevere in the face of all of that, not getting rich by it or famous by it, certainly not living a life of ease. And so the question asks, we ask, what drives a man like that? What keeps him going? The word discourage is the idea of losing heart. We just lose the steam and energy to keep going. He said, I was not discouraged. And he tells us why here at the end of the chapter. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Well, what is it that's renewing his spirit day by day? For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so even though things in life may not go like we would like for them to go, our health, our family, our society, our country, there is this motivation that you find all the way through the Bible in great men of faith. You find it in Abraham. You find it in Daniel. You find it in all these men that enable them to keep going. And here you find it in this man. He said, this life is just a little while. And then, at the last, in other words, there's eternity. And you can't compare what that beauty and peace and joy will be to this life. And so studying last things and understanding what happens can be, and it was in this man's life, a motivation to continue to keep on in the face of disappointment and difficulty, suffering and pain. But when you get to the next chapter, you see the other side of the story. He's trying to tell men about Jesus Christ and why he came, which has to do with our destiny when we are finished with this life. And he makes another statement that shows the importance of what we're studying. Note he says, verse 10 of chapter 5, let me start in verse 9. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, that is, whether at home with the Lord or absent, whether in the body or out of the body, we might say whether living or past this life. But be that as it may, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. So at the end of chapter 4, he talks about the grace of the Lord, the hope, the promise of the Lord. That's a motivation. It has to do with that life beyond this life. But here he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, that also has to do with beyond this life. We'll stand in judgment and give account for our deeds done in the body. So knowing the fear of the Lord, he said, we persuade men. Did Paul use that as a motive to right living? He indeed did. Jesus Christ did. The prophets did. And so studying last things and making it, we don't want to think of death. We just think of today and living and whatever we can enjoy. But we're going to die unless Jesus comes back first. Either way, there's going to be the last day. And we need to think about it now, because then it will be too late to do anything about our eternal destiny. Okay. We're moving in our study today to Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21. Those are three parallel passages. We know the Gospels are often called, these three Gospels are often called the Synoptic Gospels, meaning they take a similar view of a number of events and discourses that you find recorded in them. And so it's good to compare the three when we're studying a section in one of these Gospels. We're going to be looking at these three sections briefly as we look at our study relative to last things. So that's what we have in your first paragraph. Now, I've got Matthew 24, which you'll notice I also put there. Look at Matthew 23. While we have a chapter division at verse 1, that's put there by men. You can see in this discourse with the scribes and Pharisees in chapter 23 that he moved into the topic of his coming again. And it's going to be a coming in judgment. And you note in chapter 23, and start there in verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house has left you desolate. Jerusalem was their capital. It was the city of the king. It was where Zion was. It's praised in their psalms. But he said, it's going to be desolate. No longer will it be the central focus of the Jewish people. It will never be, again, the symbol of hope for them that it once was. What's he talking about? Your house has left you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, if you knew nothing else about chapter 24, just this little section, coming in the name of the Lord has to do with what topic he just introduced? Judgment on Jerusalem. That's what he introduced. There's nothing in this section, you read that little phrase, coming in the name of the Lord, nothing in the context about a second coming. When he comes back from heaven at the end of time, it has to do with destruction of Jerusalem. And you'll see that that's what chapter 24 is about. So we study it. So that's why I included chapter 23, verse I've got on your lesson 34 to 39. He talks about how Jerusalem, or the Jewish nation, had killed all the prophets that God had sent, trying to reclaim them and get them to return, but they would not. Okay, so one of the things we suggested, now if you have your sheet, you'll note I gave you a page that you can use for marking. If you didn't get that done, you can still do it. We'll be talking about this in our next class or two. It can be helpful. You may already have it marked in your Bible, and if you do, that's fine. But if you don't, this marking that we're suggesting can be very helpful to you in basing your conclusions about what this chapter is talking about on the text, not on what you think it means just out of your feelings or what you've heard somebody say or what you've read in some commentary or paper, but on what's in the text. That's why marking these sections can be helpful. So we have on your lesson here, first of all, to mark the coming family of words. So if you don't have them marked, you can either circle them on that page, or if you have them marked in your Bible, fine. But at least look at some of these places where this word coming occurs in this discussion that starts here in chapter 23 and goes through chapter 24. So let's start in 23:39. We just read that one. He who comes in the name of the Lord. You're familiar with the idea in the name of. It's not that he would be coming from the clouds saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. In the name of is what a person is known to be. And so he's going to come as the Lord, the King, the judge of all the earth. And that's what the Jews denied. But you'll find out. He's coming as what he is known to be. What he said he was, what the prophet said he was, what he's demonstrated by miracles as to who he was. He's coming in the name of the Lord. All right, you look at chapter 24. So let's read at least right now the first three verses. So remember, this just follows on this discussion with these Jews. They came out of the temple. So here they're in, he's in the temple. This is Herod's temple. And magnificent structure, but he just had this discussion with the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees. You see that back in chapter 23 and verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees, that would be their religious leaders. All right, so here you get to chapter 24. He came out of the temple and was going away when the disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to a magnificent structure, large stones. He said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen? Now, one of the other markings that we suggested you mark is the little phrase, these things. We'll be looking at that as well. But again, if you went no further than right here, what does these things refer to?
Destruction of the temple.
Not talking about the end of time. Not talking about Jesus coming on the clouds, the literal clouds. It's talking about this temple when not one stone will be left upon another. And so we'll talk about this question here in a minute, whether or not there's two questions or three questions. They say, tell us, when will these things happen? That's one. And then they said, what will be the sign of your coming? That's two. When? Two, what will be the sign? Now, the question is, which we'll discuss further, is the next part of that a third question, or is it part of the second question? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, some of you may have a version that says the end of the world. And because of that phrase, people take that to mean when Jesus comes again and destroys the world, the earth. And take that to mean, that world to mean the earth and everybody on it. And there will be a time he'll come back with that purpose in mind. But the word that's translated world can mean not only all the inhabitants of the earth or human time on the earth, but it can refer to a period of time, an age. And that's not uncommon in Jewish speaking Hold your finger here and go to Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse 26. Hebrews 9, 26. Letter to Hebrews. Jewish people. Jesus is a Jew speaking to Jewish people, Jewish men, in Matthew 24. Over in Hebrews chapter 9 and 26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages. If you had the King James Version, anybody have it? What does it say?
The New King James?
No, the King James. What does the New King James say? End of the ages, that's the New King James. The King James says the end of the world. That's our word. How do you know that's not the end of time? Look at the verse. What at the end of the ages, or consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Is that the end of time?
No.
No, it's the end of the Jewish age. When were the Jews selected as God's special people? About what time frame? About 1500 B.C. They came around Mount Sinai. Said, you'll be a kingdom of priests to me. You'll be my special nation. 1500 years has passed. They're in the first century. What happened in A.D. 70? Destruction of their capital. With the genealogical records. No more priesthood. No more Israel as a nation. So of, say, 1570 years or 1600 years, they're right toward the end. And what happened? God came to earth as a man in a human body and gave himself for the sins of mankind. So clearly, here's a passage where that phrase is used. It's not talking about something yet to happen whenever, but talking about Christ coming. Yes, sir.
And I was just going to mention that, because you were saying the word world in the New King James, it uses that twice. But when you're looking it up, it's two different words. It's not the same word.
Where at?
It makes your point, though. In 9:26.
Okay, how does that New King James read?
It says, or is that? No, it's King James, not New King James. It says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, which is one meaning. And then, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared. So, the second world is a different word.
Okay.
So, it uses both. It uses the term world, but it's two different words.
In English, it uses the term world. So, when you find the term world, what's the best way to define it? Is it use thayers or vines or what?
Context.
Right. Context. And so, as we're looking here at our marking in Matthew 23 and 24, we're looking at this little phrase, these things. And so, we have in verse 3, when will these things? So, we had it in verse 36. Look back at 23:36. I didn't start there. I started at 37, so maybe I ought to go back and pick up. Beginning in 34. Behold, I'm sending to you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. So that upon you may fall all the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murder between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things, that is judgment for your generations of rebellion and not listening to the prophets I sent. You rejected them time after time after time. So all these things will come upon what?
This
generation. That's going to be another word that's going to be very important. But note, this generation. We'll talk about that word generation. But we'll see that the word generation, instead of referring to successive generation, refers to a group of people living at the same time. It's a defined time as it's used. So in this generation, he's talking about some judgment that would come upon Jerusalem. And he uses the term these things in verse 36. He uses the term these things in chapter 24 and verse 3. All right, go down to verse 27. Chapter 24, 27. Did I miss any between there? All right, look at 27.
What about verse 8?
Wait a minute. Do what?
What about verse
8?
Are you talking about these things?
24:8? I did miss that. Thank you, Linda. All these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. So these things, we'll talk some more about that as we look at Matthew 24. And the these things, he said, first of all, there's going to be false Christ, verse 5. Verse 6, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. But he said, it's not yet the end. End of what? The end of this world or age or dispensation, that is, the end that he's talking about. Now, you're familiar with how these verses are used today. That if you hear a war in the Middle East or a war over in some other country, it's end of the world coming. Jesus said you're going to hear rumors of wars and that kind of thing. Is that what he's talking about? No, we'll see that it's not the case. It's those things leading up to the end of the Jewish nation in A.D. 70. So he said, verse 8, all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. And then he describes that further in the text. Thank you for pointing that out. Okay, and so as you go through the text, looking for these things, go down to verse 33. We'll come back and talk about what these things in this verse is talking about in the previous verses. All I want to note right now is something he says about these things. You will, when you see these things, recognize that he is near, even at the door. Was Jesus fond of using figurative language? Yes, he was. But people read this and say, oh, see, he's left heaven, he's back on the earth, and they think he's going to come set his foot on the earth, which, as far as I know, the Bible never says he'll set foot on earth again. But they take this, he's near even at the door. In the Philippian letter, people are encouraged to pray because God's near. That is, he can hear your prayers. He knows what you're doing. And here is near in the sense of bringing this judgment that he's talking about. And not talking about a geographical location. He's near even at the door. But note, he says, when you see all these things, note verse 34. 33 says he's here at the door. But now the limitation put, verse 34, you might want to take a pencil or something on your Bible when you get home where you can do it neatly. Draw a box around verse 34, something. It is a key verse to the interpretation of this chapter. See that little these things we've been reading about? There's a time marker here. He said, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, those that make chapter 24 talk about something yet future have to give a definition to generation of successive generations. The race of Jews will still be here, is what they would make it mean. We'll talk more about that word generation in our study. But you'll see, I believe, the evidence favors that the word generation, as Matthew uses it, is talking about a time frame of people living in the same time frame. Usually a generation was like maybe 40 years. So if Jesus lived, if Jesus was born, now we say AD 1, year of our Lord, but actually he was born, say, about somewhere BC 4 to 6. How old was he when he started his ministry? 30. And how many years did his ministry go based on the feast in John? 3. A little over 3. So he's less than 33 years old. So date. When is this AD 95 or is this AD 30s or what? What does it have to be? Can it be AD 40? No, it can't be, can it? So it's in the 30s, right? Okay. Till this generation. If a generation is approximately 40 years, what's going to happen in 40 years? Destruction of Jerusalem. So here's a time marker. We'll look at that some more. Okay, and you know, the bad thing about marking your Bible, when you marked it and used it and worn it out, sometimes you can't see your markings. Anyway, is there any others that I need to point out? All right, so that's going to be a key thing to note. Now, we've got something else for you to note here, and that's the coming family of words. And we start back at Matthew 23:39. And again, that sheet I gave you, you can do that at home. If you mess it up, we can get another one. But take some marking pens or, you know, highlighters and mark these separate colors. And I think you'll find it very helpful, Rocky.
You start at verse 39, but you actually go up to 36. And also, there's another coming word. And you also have the generation of 36.
In what verse?
23:36.
Yeah, 36. Yeah, no. When I said include 23:39? Yeah, I put that 23:39 because of the coming in the name of the Lord. But you're right, 23:36 has the word, the phrase, these things. Yeah, come up on this generation. So, and here's one thing about marking. Everybody can mark a little different. But you can get the general idea, okay? By doing this, looking for these threads. So, you have definitely in 39, he's going to come in the name of the Lord. And this has to do with something about Jerusalem. Now, then you have the question in verse 3 of chapter 24. When? And what would be the sign of your coming? And if what I've suggested is correct, and hopefully we'll see some more evidence of that, is coming that will result in the destruction of the temple and thus the destruction of the national Jerusalem, then they're asking what's going to be the sign of that taking place. Now, you get down to verse 27. When people read the Bible, let's say they want to study Matthew 24, the practice is the practice to say, you know, I want to know what this chapter is about, so I'm going to read maybe a chapter or two before and after. Or is it, I know a verse, I've heard a verse, let me go over there and read that verse, I got that verse. without any knowledge of the context. And so somebody, in fact, if you're in one of these churches where these guys are preaching these things, you'll hear this one isolated from the context. Verse 27, just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And immediately, what do people think about? What coming?
The end of time.
Huh?
They think the end of time.
End of time.
Right.
Right. So we said, well, okay. Now, earlier, chapter 23, it didn't look like that's what it was. And so, but anyway, he said, okay, well, maybe it's the end of time. Then he says, and we've got a marking here, a chronological marking. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, we'll look at more about these chronological markings in just a moment. He said, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the sun will be darkened. Again, this kind of terminology, is it new in Jesus' language? No. Jesus was a Jew, a Hebrew. He's speaking to Jews. Go read the prophets. You got references? Go look these phrases up. You'll find them used over and over again to refer to the destruction of nations, like Babylon, like Israel. The sun gets dark. There's no brightness. There's no joy. Moon doesn't give us light. Stars fall from it. Not literally. It's catastrophic astronomical events that declare a divine judgment on a nation. Sometimes at the very time they seem to be at the crown of their power. But that's these phrases here. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. We'll talk more about that verse, is whether or not the sign's in the sky or the Son of Man is in the sky. But be that as it may, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Now, when he talks about the tribes of the earth, what does that lead you to think about?
Jewish tribes.
Sounds like he's talking about some kind of judgment on Jewish people. Tribes of the earth will mourn. And then he said, they will see the Son of Man coming. There it is. On the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So that's got to be the second coming. No, it doesn't. Again, it's this highly figurative language that you find over and over again in the prophets. God comes on the clouds. And not talking about the Son of God and some of those judgments. God comes on the clouds. Just a picture of His majesty bringing judgment on nations. So then, you have this verse 31 and 32. Now 32, he said, and when you see all of this, you know the summer is near. When you see all these things, recognize that He is near. And we're looking at the coming words, but this goes with it. He's near, right at the door. So I don't know what all this is talking about. When is this going to happen? What does verse 34 tell you? It's happened. Whatever that coming is, it's happened. Because he said it's going to happen in this generation. That's why this generation becomes a key phrase. Now, you have all of that up to verse 34, but you still have some coming phrases. Let's get down at verse 36 of that day and hour, and then 37. The coming of the Son of Man will be like in the days of Noah. People will be eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. In other words, they're not going to be ready for it. They didn't understand that the flood came and took them all away. All right, so then, it says verse 40, then there will be two men in the field. So when the Son of Man comes, there'll be two men in the field. How many of you guys spend much time in the field today? This sounds like it's not going to catch a whole lot of folks. in the field. And then it says, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. How many of you ladies grind at the mill? Maybe this has to do with the past generation when people were still doing those kind of things. Indeed, before AD 70. You might find men in the field, women grinding at the mill. But he ties that to verse 37, the coming of the Son of Man. Is that the same coming as in the first part of the chapter? If it is, it's not the second coming. Is it? So, that's just something for you to look at. Now, note verse 42 tells his apostles, be on the alert. You know, you do not know which day your Lord is coming. So he tells the apostles, you don't know what day I'm coming. At the second coming, or is it coming in judgment? You've got a ministry to perform. You better fulfill it. And if it's talking about their ministry, this would be in the next 40 years when he would come in judgment. So then, note verse 46, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Verse 48, the servant says, the evil slave says, my master is not coming for a long time. And then he'll come on a day he doesn't expect him. So we'll talk some more about whether or not Matthew 25, the whole thing is looking at the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, once again, you know, you can't trust preachers. I'm one of them. Because I used to think up through verse 34, the destruction of Jerusalem, the second part was the end of the world. I don't believe that anymore. There may be a secondary reference to the second coming. I don't know. But I definitely believe the indications are that it's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. And I know I'm probably right because Wally agrees with me. So that makes two of us. Of course, that could mean that two of us are wrong. But anyway. So anyway, you think about this phrase coming. And that's a good phrase to mark. Okay, and then let's go back and look at some chronological phrases. Chronological has to do with time. You heard me talk about it. I say one color through my whole Bible to mark chronological phrases. When things are said to happen. So the first one you have in verse 36 of chapter 23. This generation. So we're going to have to look at that word generation. Whatever he's talking about is in this generation. And then when you get to 24:3, you have the little word when. They say when. You talk about this temple being destroyed. When? That's a chronological question. And we'll look more about these questions here as we continue our study in our next class. Look at verse 10. At that time, same period of time, at that time, verse 10. So many will fall away. And look down, and by the way, that's in verse 13, at that time is getting close to the end, who endures to the end. And so, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Paul said it had been preached to every nation under heaven, Colossians chapter 1. That is, not every single individual, but all races, all kind of people, Jews and Gentiles. Well, it's been a long time. Did he forget about coming back? He said, when that happens, the end will come. What end will come? So then, you have that little word then. And so verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. That's the Romans in the Jewish temple. The destruction of Jerusalem. We'll talk about that when we look at Daniel. Then, 16, what do? Those in Judea flee to the mountains. What if you live in the United States of America? What do you do? Remember, I told you to mark geographical marker. Here, Judea, not United States, not Europe, not Russia, Judea. Whoever's on the housetop. How many of you go up on a housetop and spend some time? That's geographical. They had flat roofs. They did go on the housetop. Here's on the housetop, let's not go down. Now this is at the end. This is we've been looking at these time phrases. And he said, verse 19, woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. At the end of time, what difference does it make if you're pregnant or not? Doesn't make much difference, does it? Whatever he's talking about, it makes a difference if you're pregnant. And if he's talking about you better get out of the city when you get the warning, it makes sense. Before the Roman armies surround the city and destroy it. And you have my out of time? All right. Go keep marking those chronological markers. We'll come back and talk some more about chapter 24. If you hadn't done these markings, I encourage you to do them. Look at the question on your lesson. Is it two or three questions? Compare Mark and Luke with Matthew. Compare them, and you'll be able to answer that question. And then we have some other indicators here in these verses we gave you. Would they even be asking about the second coming? What is it, if you're asking about the second coming, what does that imply? He's on the earth now. What does that imply he's going to do before he comes again? He's going to leave. But these verses I got for you say they don't have any concept of that. How could they ask about a second coming when they didn't know he was leaving? Okay. Thank you.